Real faith sees the invisible God. We see Him in so many ways. So God's not concerned with explanation. He's concerned with revelation. And I started with the message this morning on how God reveals Himself. How does God show Himself, the invisible God, to humanity that is confined by the elements of this world, restricted by our physical abilities? How can we see this supernatural being, the supreme creator of all the universe? How does He reveal Himself to us, common flesh and bone? Well, the first way that He reveals Himself is through what we call natural revelation. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 1. The 17th verse is dealing with the just living by faith. When you get to verse 20, He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So God, first of all, reveals Himself through creation. That's natural revelation. Looking at nature, it reveals Him. Then we dealt with some metaphors, how God reveals Himself to us. Words. He takes things that we can see to explain what we cannot see, to help us understand better as far as revelation goes within us. And that's the reason why sometimes when things are revealed to us, there is an explosive jubilation inside of us that we can't help but shout out, because God has suddenly revealed Himself in some spectacular way to us. He uses all types of metaphors. We talked about every area of life, regardless of how intellectual a person is or lack of knowledge someone has. God always seems to have something that we can better know by revelation of that. He speaks to us in terms that we can understand. He uses sayings in the Bible, such things as "we are covered by His feathers and under the feathers of His wings." That doesn't mean that God's a bird. God is saying that any of you that have ever watched a bird cover its young, that's what I do for you. That's the metaphor. So He takes things which we can see to help us better have revelation of the things which we cannot see. Not only is there natural revelation, but also there is personal revelation. Now I'm going to read two verses of Scripture to tell you how God reveals Himself to us personally. In chapter 2 of Romans and verse 4, the Bible says, "For despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." In verse 15, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Well, the personal revelation is found in just a few words in verse 4. He says, first of all, God's revealed Himself to us personally just because God's been good to me. Can you say God's been good to me? Not God's been good to us. God's been good to me. It's common sometimes to feel like God's been better to me than He has to anybody else. But I know that He doesn't respect persons, because He says it right here in the book of Romans. But if you're not careful, you'll overlook the fact that all the goodness that God gives you, He's giving that to you. And He's pouring that out on you to reveal Himself to you. God is not good to you because you're something special. God is good to you because He's someone special. He's not good to you because you are deserving of it. God is good to you because He's good all the time. And in Him there's no evil. Evil doesn't abound. God says, "I am good." God wants to be good to you. It's a lot better to bless your children than blister them. I know I'm way out now because no one believes in discipline anymore. But the book says God believes in discipline. You may not believe in disciplining your children, but God believes in disciplining you if you're His child. He chastens us. God says, when you get in the wrong, the first thing I do is I try to be long-suffering to you. And long-suffering, I pour out goodness, one blessing after another, one good thing after another. But if you're not careful, you'll take all that goodness for granted. Some of you have taken the goodness of God and let it drive you from God instead of to God. God gives you more, so instead of you giving to God, you give to yourself. And you say, I deserve it, but God's still good to us. God gives us health we don't deserve, strength we don't deserve, money we don't deserve, blessings we don't deserve, food we don't deserve. Hey, listen, folks, but for the grace of God, you can be in Syria tonight. God is good to us. God is good to us, I said. Look at where you're at. You have to be able to say, not only God has been good to us, but God has been so good to me. Don't feel guilty about saying it. Look the devil in the eye and say, listen, you've never done anything good for me, and you're not going to start now. But I'm here to tell you, God has been so good to me. He's healed me when I was sick. He saved me when I was lost. He's kept me when I was wandering. He's preserved my going out and my coming in. God has been so good to me. God has given me strength and help and blessings. And God says, just look at how good I've been. That ought to be enough to make you want to repent. He is good to us. I don't understand why so many Christians stay down on the mouth so much. Some of y'all are whiners. Hey, if you want to give me a call, leave me a message, send me an email, write me a letter, send me a text. Tell me how good God has been. I'll reply right away. But when you send it back and you start that, woe is me, and this is, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care for me. Hey, that there's no truth in it. I can't respond to that kind of trash. Because God has been good to you. You're just blinded to what God has done. You need God to reveal to you tonight how good that the Lord has been to you. That's why the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say, let the redeemed of the Lord say, you're not getting it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, what's that mean? What a strange word. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, so what? What so mean? You've read that all your life and you put, whoo, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What so? You quote it. You stand on it. It rests in two letters. S-O. So. Anybody here to go to church tonight? Let me give you a lesson what it means. That means when the devil comes and accuses God falsely and says, God's not been fair to you. Look at you. You're supposed to be saved and you've got all these troubles. You know what you do? You look at the devil and say, so? The devil says, you've done what's right and you raised your children in church and they're not going to church. You look at the devil and you say, so? Is anybody here to worship God tonight? Or just here? If you're just here to waste time, let's go home. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When we get to the place that we can look the devil in the eye and say, so what? I don't care what you say. God is a good God. And God has been good to His children. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. When He says to you, Brother Van Hoosh, you lost your job. You just look Him in the eye and say, so? God's got
something better for me on down in my tomorrow. God knows what He's doing. And that's why the redeemed of the Lord can always say, so.
Glory. I didn't mean to stay that long on that, but it felt good. He personally reveals Himself to us through His goodness. But here we know man is bad to take the goodness of God and turn it around and make it the excuse not to serve God. Happens all the time. All the time. God's good to you, gives you more than what you deserve, and you take the thing that He gives and use it as an excuse not to serve God. God gives you a good job with good money, and you use your job as an excuse not to come to church. God gives you a nice camper, and now you're going every weekend. Can't come to church. God gives you a second home, you stay in your second home instead of coming to church. So, you say, I don't like you now. So, your brother the devil don't like me either, but I'm going to preach anyway. So, and then what happens is God says, through that goodness, you abuse it, you turn it around for your selfish gain and your selfish desires. And He said, so you wouldn't do that, so the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to deal with your conscience. I'm going to try to lead you the right way with goodness. But if you don't recognize the goodness, and I'm not revealed through the goodness, I will speak to your conscience. Before people ever know there's certain verses in the Bible, they have a conscience. A lot of people are saved and they can't even quote John 3:16, but they have a conscience. God speaks to their heart. They don't even know a chapter and a verse for what they're doing that's wrong, but something inside of them says, this isn't right and you shouldn't do that. God goes before you start down that road and you start in that journey. You know it's not right, but you keep it to yourself. Now let me tell you the beauty and the danger of the conscience. The beauty of the conscience is, where would we be if we didn't have one? Conscious to our mind and to our direction of serving God is somewhat like pain to our body. Pain, nobody likes it, nobody wants it, nobody wants to have it. But do you know it's pain that keeps you from really hurting yourself? When you get in enough pain, you know, if you go to lift something, I don't know if you realize this, sometimes you have the physical strength to lift more, but the reason you stop is because pain says, yeah, I can lift it, but I'm going to do damage if I do that. That's what conscience is to the mind. Conscience is that child that had no awareness except the fact they were told, no, don't touch that hot stove. But the pain says that was right. Thank God for conscience. That as painful as our conscience is, there's a lot of things you don't need a chapter, you don't need a verse, you don't need a sermon on. You may not know anything about the Bible, you may be a new convert, but I want to tell you something. It's really important when God touches your mind, your conscience, it's really important that you listen to that, because if you don't, you're going to miss God revealing Himself to you. God reveals that through our conscience. But now here's it's a two-edged sword. The thing about conscience is it's wonderful for us to see the revelation of God when we obey it. But when you disobey it, you can override your conscience enough until it don't bother you anymore. See, some of you will sit home on prayer meeting night and it don't even bother you anymore. It used to bother you, it don't even bother you anymore. You quit reading your Bible, don't even bother you anymore. Bothered you real bad a time or two. Don't even bother you anymore. You start looking at stuff that you ought not be looking at. And your conscience says, that's wrong. Turn that off. Don't watch that. Turn that TV off. Turn that computer screen off. turn that cell phone off. And at first, it bothers you. But if you keep going, you can go right on till it don't bother you anymore. You quit tithing knowing that it's right to tithe. And you know, after a while, the offering plate can pass right by you, right under your nose, and it not even bother you anymore. Your conscience can become seared with a hot iron. It can become calloused. And that's where you get in trouble. You get to the place where you know you are in a place that is not good, a relationship that is not good. The devil's taking you down a wrong road. You're going somewhere that you ought not be, and your conscience says, you should not be there, you should not do that. And at first, you listen to that, but pretty soon you override that. But you listen to me, and you listen to me good. God's not going to make you. Don't you dare look the God of heaven in the eye and say, if this is really wrong, you'll force me to do what's right. God's not interested in forcing you or me or anybody else to do anything. God wants a people that will love Him and serve Him with a pure conscience. Will serve Him out of holiness with a conscience that is clean, hands that are pure before God. Those that will come and say, Lord, I want to serve You because I love You, not because You're making me do it. And God will not make you do it. All kinds of people up and down this valley used to say, I'd never miss church on Sunday night. But now they don't have any problem mowing their grass and waxing their car and watching their favorite TV program. And they don't even give a second thought. See how your conscience is? Some of you, you've laid out a prayer meeting so long you've never figured out that all the bad things in life just about that happens to you happens on a Wednesday. You know what God's trying to say to you? I want your attention. Are you saying those bad things wouldn't come on Wednesday if I did that? No, I tell you what it is. It's God saying you want to go it alone. If you'd have been in church where you ought to have been on prayer meeting night, Sunday morning, when those things come, thank God you've got a church family that can gather around you and pray for those things. But when you're not around God's people and you're left alone, I'm telling you the devil will eat you alive. Your conscience. You do one thing and you get by with it. And the devil says you got by with it once. You can get by with it twice. And now don't even cross your mind to go to that person and make it right. Or pay that bill that you owe. Boy, where's all that shouting? I thought we were going to a new level. You wear stuff you said you'd never wear. Look at stuff you said you'd never look at. You put stuff in your mouth you said you'd never put in your mouth. You say things you never said you'd say. And now it don't even bother you. But just because it don't bother you doesn't mean God's not God. And just because He's trying to reveal it through your conscience doesn't change the fact there's some things that He loves and there's some things that He hates. And just because you don't want to look at it and pride has gobbled you up too much to do something about it, that doesn't mean God's changed His mind on it. Because at the end of it, you come down to verse 16 and there is a judgment day coming. And the Lord says, it may not be revealed to you now because you have overridden it with your conscience and you have overlooked the goodness of God. But you remember this. One day, He's going to reveal Himself. Jesus Christ will come again, and we will stand before Him. And when we stand before Him, all the secrets of men and women will be revealed. So that's why it's important to listen to your conscience. You don't listen to your conscience, you'll take the wrong job, you'll get in the wrong career, you'll marry the wrong person. You'll go the wrong way in life. You better learn to listen to your conscience. How's He reveal Himself? He reveals Himself not only with natural relevant revelation and personal revelation, but finally with spiritual revelation. Two ways He reveals Himself. He said, according to My gospel, He reveals Himself through the Scriptures. These are they that testify of Me, Jesus said. The more we hear His Word, the more we love His Word. And the more we hear His Word and the more we love His Word, the more He is revealed to us through His Word. He is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. If He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, we should love to live in His Word. The more of His Word we know, the better off we are. And not only is He revealed spiritually through the Scripture, but spiritually He is revealed through the Savior. Verse 16. By Jesus Christ. Jesus. What a revelation from God. God, the Heavenly Father, is invisible. But Jesus had a body. He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus said this, I and my Father are one. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. What's He saying? He's saying the Father is revealed in me. If you want to see the Father, look at me. Look at what I teach. Look at what I do. Look at my love. Look at my grace. Jesus is saying, I reveal the Father. He is the express image of the Heavenly Father. When you look at Him, you see the Father. Boy, that's important. The more Christ is revealed to us, the more the Father's revealed to us. Years ago, I know you've heard the account, I'm sure. Years ago, there was a little old one or two room schoolhouse. They had a bunch of rough boys in that schoolhouse. They couldn't keep a teacher. They couldn't find a teacher. And finally, they got a teacher that agreed to come. But the teacher said, if I come, I operate by rules. And the children will obey the rules. The teacher said, I'm not abusive. But there are rules. The village agreed to it. They hired the teacher. The teacher came in the first day and said, I'm your teacher. And said, I want to make this clear to all of you. I have some rules. And they started writing on the blackboard, if you talk in class, what the punishment would be. If you stole, they would get so many lashes. Boy, that'd scare you to death today, wouldn't it, educators? Don't be so upset when I say that. I want to whoop some of y'all's kids. I told Candy, I am so glad I'm a grandpa now, because I'd be in prison sure as a world. What are you laughing at? Some of your kids were crying, pray for me when you took them out a few years ago. I'm still preaching. I don't believe in child abuse, but I believe in discipline. If you don't want to give your kid a spanking, at least make them mine. I'm sorry that you don't want to hear the truth. But I'm telling you what you're doing. You're raising somebody that's obnoxious and nobody's going to want to fool with them when they get older because they're a little smart aleck that nobody stand be around. I can't do anything with my kid, preacher. They backtalk me. I can't believe some of you got 10-year-olds and you can't make them come to church. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're pathetic. You coward. You're a coward. You heard me right. Straighten up and be a mom and dad. Tell your, I don't care if your kid's 18 years old. They eat your food. They live in your house. They're under your roof. Say, get your clothes on. We're going to church. We're going to church. There's some things you ought to stand on. And it's not wrong to have guidelines and principles and rules. Everybody needs them. Everybody needs them. You say, well, preacher, what'd your parents do? If you said a bad word, there's words to this day I wouldn't dare say because I can still taste ivory soap in my mouth. You're laughing. That tells me you believed in it too. And it worked, didn't it? And we were taught to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And we were taught to let adults go before us. We were taught that they ate first and we ate last. We respected adults. We respected property. We didn't stick our gum under the pews. We didn't play on cell phones in church either. I don't care if someone said, well, you didn't have them. Why, if we had them, we wouldn't have kept them because Dad would have broke it if he saw that. Hey, I'm telling you what, you can believe it or not, I talked in church one time and Dad came out of the pulpit, wrung my ear while he was preaching, and people thought he was blessed. Kept right on preaching. Teacher put rules up, and that was a problem. Nobody wanted to go by the rules. And teacher said, if you want me, it'll be the rules. And said, there's no exception. Had all the rules up. And sure enough, they tried it. And the teacher enforced the rules, and the class turned around. Wasn't but about a month or so. Winter time had started. They started school a little later, and winter was just setting on, and it was cold. There was a little fella from a poor, poor home. And he was hungry as he could be. And one day at lunch, Big Tom would always bring 2 and 3 sandwiches. And he caught Big Tom's head turning. He was starving. He hadn't eaten in a couple days. And he took just half of a sandwich. Big Tom didn't know who did it. Went to the teacher and said, teacher, somebody took some of my lunch. They stole my lunch. They come in from recess. And the teacher said, okay, someone stole some of Tom's lunch. And I want to know who it is. And there's no need to try to cover it. I'm going to find out who it is. So you're just as well as to confess to it. There was one young boy there, that little boy that had been so hungry. He raised his hand real, real slow. And the teacher said, did you steal his sandwich? Yes, ma'am. So why did you steal his sandwich? He said, ma'am, I hadn't eaten in 2 days and I was hungry and I thought Tom wouldn't miss it. Teacher said, but that's not what you do. You ask, you don't take. And said, now you know the rules. 3 lashes. 3 lashes for stealing. Said, now take your coat off. And the little fellow said, teacher, you can give me the whipping. I deserve the whipping. But if you don't mind, if it's okay with you, I'd just as soon leave my coat on. You can give me 10 lashes if you let me keep my coat on. And she said, son, I'm sorry. The rules are the rules. What she didn't know, he had one shirt. And when it would get dirty on wash day, he'd wear his coat all day. So nobody would know that he didn't have a shirt on under it. And she said, take your coat off. And about that time, that little fellow took that coat off and you could count his ribs. And the teacher took that stick and started to give him a lash with tears in her eyes and said, I am so sorry, but the rules are the rules. And about that time, Big Tom reached up and grabbed that and said, wait a minute, teacher. I know the rules are the rules, but nowhere on that blackboard of rules does it say that it is wrong for somebody to take the punishment for somebody else. Said, it was my lunch he stole. If it's okay, I'll take the punishment for him. And Big Tom took his coat off and stood there with his hands. And the whole class stood there and cried as Tom took the whipping he didn't deserve. Does anybody here understand where I'm going with this? We have a Savior that all we ever did was took from Him. And all we ever did was wronged Him. And we were all worthy of hell. We deserved hell. But thanks be to God, it was Jesus Christ that stood up and said, I'll take the punishment for them. As the whip was laid to His back, He was being punished for me, my sins and your sin. We were the one that was worthy. No wonder we ought to say the express image of God is manifest through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord.